Grace to you and peace from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So you know how the whole Bible starts. You know it, right? In the beginning, the Spirit of God is hovering over the deep and the earth is void, formless, and he speaks and there's light and he speaks and there's land and sea and the heavens, the earth, and everything, all the creepy crawly things, he says, are formed. And then he makes Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathes his pneuma, his soul, his breath into Adam and life. And then there's the problem, the first problem. Well, Adam, he can't manage things without a helper. And so God, in his grace and mercy, provides for him Eve, the mother of all. And then things go wrong, right? We know the story. The fall occurs. The rebellion happens. And the doubt and the faithlessness and the shame and the guilt, they well up. And God punishes in his just, righteous way. Curses the ground and childbirth and labor, work, that is. But then he makes a promise that the seed of Eve, one, will crush the serpent's head, the one who brought about doubt and sin into the garden, into the world. That one, a promised one, will come to make all things right, to set to right the relationship again between God and man. Through Advent, our Wednesday evenings, we've been talking about several relationships, father-son relationships throughout the Old Testament. We talked about Adam and Eve and their son Cain. We talked about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. We talked about King David and his son Absalom. And in many ways, these father-son relationships were a shadow or a lesson of what would come. They all pointed in some way not only to Christ, but also to a greater relationship that I'll bring up here in a second. But just as a reminder, you know, Adam and Eve bear their first son named Cain. And as we discussed, Eve possibly thought he was the one, the seed, that would come and make all things right. But you know that that's just not the case, that envy and anger welled up inside of Cain. God even warned him. He said, Cain, get a hold of your sin or it's going to fight against you. And Cain does not. He submits to his own desire and flesh and sin and kills his brother, the first murder in a long history of murderers from Cain until today. Then we talked about Ishmael, about how Abraham and Sarah received a promise of a son. And years and years and years, 16 years at least, they wait and wait and wait, and they get tired of waiting, remember? And they take matters into their own hands. And they scoop Hagar into the mess. They take things into their own hands and wreck everything. Then we talked finally about one of David's sons, Absalom, who wants to do things his own way. He desires all that his father has. He wants to be king, and he's going to manipulate anything and everything he possibly can to do it. And in spite of the love and mercy of David, his father, Absalom becomes a curse and it is killed hanging from a tree. These father-son relationships are only a picture, as I said, a shadow, not only of our Savior, which we talked about each Wednesday night, but also of your relationship with your Father in heaven. We are a dysfunctional bunch of kids, all of us. I'm one of them, okay. I don't know about you, but it's Christmas, you know. Anybody shopping for themselves this year? I know I do. Yeah. I'm really interested in what I'm going to get. Man, that's just today. My greed and selfishness knows no bounds. And my Father in heaven, he's constantly telling me about it in his word, right? Every commandment he puts before me, thou shalt not murder like Cain. Love the Lord your God with all your heart like Absalom. Be obedient to your father. Honor your father and mother. I wreck it completely. Don't ask my parents back there later about that one. Don't go there. I'm a good pastor. They don't need to know all those other things. But this is our story too. Like Cain, we are angry and divisive. Just look around. We yell and scream and cancel. And in so doing, as Christ says in his sermon, we murder. Maybe not through deeds, but definitely through words and thoughts. Like Abraham and Sarah, we take matters into our own hands. We don't want to wait on the Lord anymore. We want to do it. We want to get this done. We want to bring salvation into our way. Or maybe like Absalom, we just completely rebel against our Father in heaven and are unwilling to hear what he has to say or to do what he desires to do. We want to be kings of our own little kingdom. Rather than trusting in God, our Father in heaven, one who is steadfast and patient with us, generation after generation, we, like our parents before us, Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and David and his son Absalom and all of us in between, everybody, we put our trust in many other things, ourselves, our government, our health care, our dreams, our careers, whatever it might be. And we fashion for ourselves a nice little kingdom. Now, we are a wayward people, stiff-necked, you know, stubborn. We tighten our necks to the guidance of our Father in heaven. It's a lot like the story of the prodigal son. You know this story, maybe. You know, there's a father, he's doing pretty well for himself, and he has two sons, and one of the sons just decides it's time to go. Like Cain, though, his words kill. I want my inheritance now, the son says. I prefer you to just die, Dad. Give me my inheritance now and I'll leave. And in some mind-blowing way, the father does. The father gives the son his whole inheritance and watches as the son turns his back and leaves. Just like Absalom. Desires to have what his father has and leaves. But this father in the story, you know it, he's so gracious. It's almost strange how gracious and merciful this father is. It seems like, as Jesus is telling the parable, that the father never stops looking and searching and hoping for this son to return home. Well, we know the story. The son, he just spends it all. And what his brother says is prostitution and wicked living. Well, the son, he's in the pigsty, and he's jealous about what the pigs are eating. He's so hungry, he wants that food, and he devises a plan, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, to take matters into his own hands, and he's going to negotiate with his father. I know I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm no longer worthy to be your child. I'm going to be a servant, and he starts heading home, and he's rehearsing this. I'll be your servant. I'll serve you, not as your son, but as a servant. I'll serve you. And then he gets within eyesight of his father, who's been watching, it seems. and his father. He gathers up his robes and he runs out to meet this son who's killed him with his words and rebelled against him with his actions like Absalom and is taking all of these matters into his own hands. But before that son can even speak a word, the father is embracing him around his neck, kissing him, welcoming him home, wrapping the robe around him of the family, putting the ring on the son's fingers, a sign of his sonship, welcoming because what was lost is found as far as the father is concerned. What was dead is alive again. He kills the calf and has a feast to the older brother's astonishment. And we ask the question always with this story is how could that father love that son so much? And then if we're very honest, we're really thinking and reflecting, we ask the question, can God love me that much? Can God love me like the father loves that son? After all these years, after all this time, after sinning so many times, repeating it over and 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 over. I know I'm not the only one that does that. We ask this question. And that's what the Christmas story is about. That's what this night is about. It's remembering that on this night, the answer to the question is, yes, God loves you that much. Yes, he can. And that's why we sing. We sing these hymns talking about the Son of God, love's pure light. That on this night, we're going to sing Silent Night, the Son of God loves pure light. A rose air blooming. We praise him because we know that we need a Savior and that his name is Jesus. This is what John is writing about. He's trying to get the point across right away, right at the very beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. We have seen his glory. When we look at Jesus, when we read the testimonies of John and Matthew and Mark and Paul, when we read about Isaiah and the prophets and Moses, we see Jesus. We see him and we see God face to face in the flesh. He's revealed there for us in the manger and on the hillside teaching and in the villages healing and on the cross dying. We see what we need the most, and it comes from our Father in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, he provides for us hope and peace and joy and forgiveness and mercy and grace and love. And a father-son relationship that's perfected in him. Jesus is the true son of Adam, you know. He's the true son of Adam, the promised seed from Genesis chapter 3. Though he committed no murder like Cain, he was murdered so that you might live. Jesus is the true son of Abraham. He is the one promised that will be a blessing to all nations, have a kingdom that has no end. except he takes salvation into his own hands. And unlike Absalom, he follows in the footsteps of his father, being obedient perfectly, even to death, even being hung on a tree and pierced with a spear. Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, and the son of David. The difference is between you and me is we can trust in him and not be forsaken. In the Psalms are poems, prayers written for you to pray and to learn. It's wisdom literature. And Psalm 146, it says these words. It says, "Put not your trust in princes or presidents. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that day, his plans perish." It's not just princes or presidents, but it's you. Put not your trust in yourself, because one day your breath will cease and you will return to the earth and all the great plans you have for your life will cease. But instead, put your trust in the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor, our Prince of Peace, our mighty God. He is the gift from the Father that brings forgiveness, life, and salvation to all of you on this night. In your baptisms, like the wayward son, you were clothed with a robe of Christ's righteousness. And you were washed clean, and a ring was put on your hand that says you are a son of the Father, a daughter of the Prince of Peace, God Most High. He put his name on you, and now you are his because he loves you. In the hymn, "We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth," the author writes these words: "All this for us our God has done, granting love through his own Son. Therefore, all Christendom rejoice and sing his praise with endless voice. Alleluia, alleluia, see what mighty works he has done. Alleluia, in Jesus' name, amen."